We come today to one of the most well-known parables of Scripture, the story of the Good Samaritan. I think even people that are not familiar with the Bible have heard of this story. They might even refer to someone who acts with compassion as a Good Samaritan, even if they could not explain what a Samaritan is. In Kearney, of course, we even have a hospital named after him. So many people know the story. But how many people remember the reason Jesus told it? Is it just a morality tale? You know, Jesus wants us to be nice people. Is that why he gave us this story? Or does the Good Samaritan story actually tell us how to inherit eternal life? With this in mind, let me pray for us as we come to the Word this morning. Merciful God, teach us to read your word rightly, that seeing the mercy and love that you have shown us in Jesus, we may in return love you and show that same love to our neighbor. We ask you to do this through your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The story of the Good Samaritan is found in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, where we learn the context which provokes Jesus to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. It's not a standalone tale. It comes in the course of a conversation that Jesus is having. So Luke 10, verse 25 tells us, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, first, who is asking Jesus this question? The text says, "A lawyer." Just as in our usage of that word, it refers to someone who is a trained expert in the law. But in Jesus' society, what law are we referring to? We're talking about the law of God, specifically the first five books of the Bible, also known as the books of Moses or the Torah. So this lawyer is what we might call a biblical scholar. He's a trained Bible teacher. Now, I'll continue to refer to him as the lawyer, but remember, we're not talking about an attorney. We're talking about someone schooled in the Scriptures. We're talking about the law of Moses. And this lawyer asked Jesus a question. Now, asking an honest question of a wise teacher is one thing that faithful disciples of Jesus were often doing. But here, in verse 25, we're given a hint that this lawyer is not asking an honest question. We are told the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And this should tingle the ears of anyone who has been listening carefully to Luke's gospel, because this phrase was used once before. Indeed, this phrase is only used one other time in Luke's gospel. Can you think of someone else who put Jesus to the test? It was back in chapter 4 where it was the devil who put Jesus to the test, where he tried to get Jesus to put his father to the test in the story that we often call the temptation of Jesus, but would more rightly be called the testing of Jesus. So this isn't a good thing. Luke is saying that this lawyer is acting like the devil. He does not come humbly to Jesus in order to learn from him. He wants to stump Jesus, to see him crash and burn, to reveal him as a phony and an imposter. So this lawyer asks Jesus a question that was common among students of the Torah: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we need to understand that for most Jews in those days, eternal life was something one hoped to receive in what they called the age to come. And that would be this future age when God's Messiah, his anointed king, would come and take the throne and usher in a reign of peace and prosperity and flourishing for the people of Israel. So this is the question: Jesus, what does one have to do to participate in that coming kingdom of the Messiah, to enter into that eternal, abundant life that the Messiah will bring? It's a good question, but notice that Jesus doesn't answer the lawyer's question right away. Before he does, he asks a clarifying question. Jesus asks, what is written in the law, in the Torah? How do you read it? Jesus points the man back to the Word. When the devil was putting Jesus to the test back in chapter 4, Jesus pointed him to the Scriptures. When this son of Satan is putting Jesus to the test in chapter 10, Jesus points him to the Scriptures as well. And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Verse 27, and the lawyer answered, you shall not love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's his understanding of the law. Not surprisingly, the expert in the law answers this question by quoting the law. This is a combination of two verses, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And it's a good answer, right? Because this summarizes the whole of the Torah, the whole of the law. Every command of the hundreds that are given in the Torah can be subsumed under one of these heads. Every command is either a way to love God or a way to love your neighbor or both. And so it's a good answer. In fact, it's the very same answer that Jesus himself gives when this question is asked of him in Matthew and Mark's gospel. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, of course, Jesus tells the lawyer, you have answered correctly. That's what the law is. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because Jesus hasn't actually answered the lawyer's question yet. What did the lawyer ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer accurately summarizes the law, and Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Jesus says, do this, and you will live. Do what? Love God. Love your neighbor. Right? The lawyer just said, this is the law of God. So Jesus is telling him, do this law and you will live. You will inherit eternal life. And the expert in the law would certainly have known that even in this, Jesus is simply repeating what the law itself says. Leviticus 18:5. You shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. Deuteronomy 4:1. Listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live. Deuteronomy 8:1. The whole commandment you shall be careful to do that you may live. Even in the prophets, Ezekiel 20, verse 11, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. What must I do to live? According to the Scriptures, you have to do the law of love. Right? Knowing the law is not enough. Being an expert in the law is not enough. You have to actually do the law. If you want to live, you have to actually love God and love your neighbor. And to quote the great Rabbi Hadaway, what is love? In our society, I think we often think of love primarily as a feeling, right? It's a warm, fuzzy feeling, perhaps. So we love our family, we love our friends, but we also love pizza. We love the Nebraska Cornhuskers, right? We have these feelings about these things and these people. But when the Bible defines love, it's not thinking only of the feeling that we have. It's thinking of love as an action, as something we do. To quote some other great theologians, love is a verb. The Apostle John famously writes in 1 John 4, God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's not a verse about a feeling God has. That's a verse about something God has done. Here in Luke 10, this lawyer knows in his head that one must do the law in order to live. That's what it says over and over again. And he knows that the law which must be done is the law of love. But has the lawyer actually been doing that law of love? Well, we know he has not been loving Jesus. He has been putting Jesus to the test. But he's not quite ready to admit that. Instead, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, in other words, wanting to show that he is in the right, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right, the lawyer saying, well, the law is kind of vague on this point, isn't it? I mean, who is this neighbor that we're supposed to be loving? Are we talking about just the guy that lives next door to me? Are we talking about the people that I know? Are we only talking about other Torah observant Jews? Right, the law doesn't specify. It just says neighbor. So who is this neighbor? And you can kind of see here that the lawyer is looking to quibble about the law, looking for some wiggle room. He's actually trying to set a trap for Jesus. He wants to catch Jesus contradicting himself in some way, or at least contradicting the religious authorities of that day. Jesus doesn't take the bait. What does he do? He tells a story. A story designed to get the lawyer to answer his own question. And the story Jesus tells is the story of the Good Samaritan. And so today I want us to especially be mindful that Jesus tells this story as part of that conversation that he's having with the lawyer. He tells this story to answer the lawyer's questions. And so that means the Good Samaritan is a story about keeping Torah. It's a story about doing the law so that you may inherit eternal life. And that means the Good Samaritan is a story about your salvation. A story about my salvation. The lawyer asks, and who is my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we're not told this man's ethnicity, but we assume he's a Jewish man. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's heading south to Jericho. It's a journey of 18 miles with long stretches of rocky terrain where robbers like these could hide and attack unsuspecting travelers. Jesus continues, now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now let's consider these two men for a moment. The first is a priest, which means he is a Jew and is a descendant of the first priest, Aaron, who was in turn a descendant of the patriarch Levi. Now all priests like this served in a rotation at the temple in Jerusalem, just as we saw earlier in Luke's gospel when we read about Zechariah taking his turn serving in the temple. The second man is a Levite. That means he is also a descendant of the patriarch Levi, but not of Aaron. And so Levites also served at the temple, but they did not serve in the priestly role. We know from other ancient records that many wealthy priests lived in Jericho, and so this story would have made sense in Jesus' context. Priests and Levites living in Jericho would be traveling back and forth to Jerusalem often so they could worship and so they could serve at the temple. Now, why does Jesus use a priest and a Levite as his characters here? Because like the lawyer to whom he tells this story, the priest and the Levite would have been thoroughly familiar with the law of God. And in order to serve in the temple, as was their calling, they would have to be keeping that law. They would have to be following the commands of Torah. And that actually could explain why both men pass this poor man by. Jesus said the victim was to all appearances dead. And according to the Torah, anyone who came into contact with a dead body would become ceremonially unclean. That would prevent them from serving at the temple. It would prevent them from fulfilling their vocation. And so perhaps, thinking this man dead, the priest and the Levite take a wide berth rather than risk becoming unclean. They don't even check on him. If they had checked on him and they found him living, they would not have become unclean. And even if he did prove to be dead, they still could have seen to his body. They could have ensured it was properly buried. And then they could have gone through the cleansing ritual. And after 7 days, they would have been clean once again. That was an option for them. But who has the time for stuff like that, right? Plus, maybe the robbers are still around. If I stop, I could end up dead myself. So, you know, much safer, much easier to just step aside and go on my way. That's not my problem. So just as the lawyer quickly sidesteps Jesus when Jesus exhorts him to do the law of love, so in this story, Jesus shows the priest and the Levite quickly sidestepping this poor man rather than do the law of love. Now, I don't know whether the lawyer and the others listening to Jesus would have been shocked to hear of the priest and the Levite not helping the man, but I think we can say for certain that the next part of this story would have scandalized many in Jesus' audience. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, to feel the scandal of this, you have to know that in Jesus' day, the Jews hated Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? You might remember that after the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and it kept its capital in Jerusalem, where the temple was. The northern kingdom, called Israel, established its capital in Samaria. And that region came to be known as Samaria in general, and that's where we get the name Samaritan from. You might also remember that that northern kingdom fell into idolatry. And because of this, God judged them. He brought the Assyrian army to invade that northern kingdom, and the Assyrians deported many of those Israelites out of Samaria, and they replaced them with a hodgepodge of other peoples that they had conquered. And so the Israelites who were left in Samaria intermarried with these people, and their already compromised worship became further corrupted by foreign gods. Now, many Samaritans in Jesus' day still worshiped the God of Israel, and they claimed to be heirs of the covenant with Abraham. They held to the Torah, but they had altered that Torah slightly to require worship on Mount Gerizim in Samaria rather than in Jerusalem at the temple. All the references to Mount Zion in that book were changed to Mount Gerizim, and various locations of various events suddenly transferred from Judea to Samaria. So the Judeans, which is where the word Jew comes from, they despised the Samaritans for this. So much so that they went and destroyed the Samaritan temple in 128 BC. Likewise, the Samaritans would often harass and sometimes attack Jewish pilgrims traveling through their land to attend festivals in Jerusalem. Once a group of Samaritans even entered the Jerusalem temple and defiled it with corpses. So there was no love lost between Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day. To the devout Jew, Samaritans were considered blood traitors and idolaters and terrorists. One of the worst insults you could sling at someone was to call them a Samaritan, and some Jews did this to Jesus in John's gospel. So, no pious Jewish rabbi would ever tell a story where a priest and a Levite were the bad guys and a Samaritan was the good guy. Yet that's precisely what Jesus does here. He says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, it's the equivalent of 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, what would you call all of that? Wouldn't you call it love? And notice, it's not only a vague feeling of love. This love is manifest in the things the Samaritan does. Look at all that he is doing. He is doing the law of love. He is fulfilling Torah. And the Samaritan shows this love to someone who, under ordinary circumstances, probably would have spit on him and cursed him and rejected him. This is truly remarkable love. This is undeniable love. And that's what Jesus is counting on. Remember what the lawyer initially asked. The second question he asked. Who is my neighbor? In response, Jesus tells this story. And now, Jesus turns to the lawyer, and he puts him to the test. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Notice Jesus doesn't ask, who did the victim consider to be his neighbors? He does not ask, who did the priest or the Levite consider their neighbor? Not even, who did the Samaritan consider his neighbor? No, Jesus asks, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Who showed himself to be a neighbor by his actions? Think about this. It's as if Jesus is putting the lawyer in the man's place, isn't he? If you were the one lying dead in the road, which of these men would you want walking by? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. This is another helpful reminder to us that mercy in the scriptures does not always refer to forgiveness of sins. It always refers to love, to steadfast love, to faithful love, to loving kindness, to unbreaking, unwavering, unconditional love. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man, the one who showed him mercy? The lawyer had been putting Jesus to the test, trying to trap him in self-contradiction, but now Jesus has turned the trap on him. Now the lawyer is forced to either contradict what he said earlier or to agree with Jesus that we don't decide who our neighbor is and then do the law of love. No, our doing the law of love makes everyone our neighbor. The lawyer shows us that the Jews of Jesus' day wanted to decide who their neighbor was before loving them. They wanted to delineate neighbor according to racial boundaries or geographical boundaries or theological boundaries or historical boundaries, just as we often do today, right? We love lots of people as our neighbors, as long as they're from the same country as us, as long as they vote for the right political party, as long as they are of the right ethnicity, as long as they hold the same opinions we do or belong to the same church as us. Lord, have mercy on us. We are putting our God to the test instead of doing what he has commanded. If the lawyer was lying half dead in the road, he wouldn't care if the man passing by was a Jew or a Samaritan or a Roman. He would want someone to show him mercy. He would want someone to show him love. The parable ends this way. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." There's that word "do" again. Jesus' words from verse 28 could just as easily fit here. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You want to inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. Jesus is very clear on this. And he's just saying what God has always said. If you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to live, you have to do the law of love. But my friends, this is a huge problem for us, isn't it? Not just because we don't do the law of love, not just because we don't want to do the law of love. The root problem is that we can't do the law of love. The real problem is that we can't do anything. And we can't do anything because we are the ones lying dead on the side of the road. We might think we're experts in the law. We may think we're doing what it takes to inherit eternal life. We don't know that we are dead. You see, in our sins and in our trespasses, we are dead. We are the ones who desperately need the Good Samaritan to come down the road. We need someone to see us. We need someone to have compassion on us. We need someone to show mercy to us. We need someone to share with us out of his own possessions, to cleanse our wounds with his oil and wine. We need someone to provide lodging for us. We need someone to pay the price for us. We need someone who will leave us in good hands when he has to go away. And we need someone who promises to come back for us. He may be despised, rejected, and cursed by the world, but he is the only one who can be such a neighbor to us. And his name is Jesus. We desperately need the greater Good Samaritan to have mercy on us. And the Gospel of Luke will go on to tell us that this is precisely what Jesus has done, what he has done in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and in his ongoing heavenly intercession for us. And you see, it is because Jesus has been the Good Samaritan for us. It is because he has come to us. It is because he has healed our wounds and cleansed us of our sin. It is because he has anointed us with the oil of his Holy Spirit and purified us from sin with the wine of his blood. Because of all these things, Jesus has made it possible for us to go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan has made us Good Samaritans in his image so that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves, united to Christ who is himself the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the law of love. We are now able to fulfill the law of love in him. We are able to do this and live. Thus, having healed and redeemed us, having strengthened us with his own eternal life, Jesus says to us now, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray.